Hi, everybody. This is Stephen Martinez. Welcome to the Take the Kingdom Bible School, where we study God's Word to help you fulfill God's plan for your life. Today's lesson is lesson number 4 in our Foundations course titled Faith Toward God. And we're going to be talking more about faith. In the verses we were reading in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, we see that the second foundation, or the doctrine of Christ, which is the foundation of our life, is faith toward God. The theme for today is, we have been given faith with which to access the fullness of God's grace. We need to understand, first of all, that our spiritual walk, this relationship we're in for life, is all based on faith. And it starts with faith, and it continues in faith. You know, we understand pretty clearly John 3:16 that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We get that. We know that the way you get saved is by putting your faith in God, and then he saves you. It also says in Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we understand we're saved by faith. The grace of God saves us through faith. But we also have to continue walking with God in faith. You see, it isn't just the way you start with God, the way you get into the kingdom. It's the way you walk in the kingdom, the way you stay in the kingdom, and the way you grow in the kingdom is by continuing to believe in God every day, every moment, the exact same way you did when you first believed. Look what it says in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This actually is not Paul telling us what we already know. I mean, he's not just stating the obvious, hey, you need to put aside sin. Duh. And then he says, and run with patience the race, you know, obviously, we're in a race we need to run. This is not just him telling us what to do. It's actually him telling us how to do it. Look, he says, you're supposed to put aside sin and run the race with patience. How? And verse 2 tells you, looking unto Jesus. You see, brother and sister, that is the key. A lot of times we know we're supposed to run and put sin aside, but we don't know how. And this verse is telling us how. The how is by keeping your eye on God. On Jesus specifically, keeping your eye on him. And that's called faith. You know, the eyes of your spirit, the eyes of the heart is just faith. You're looking at God. We don't see him physically, but we see him with the eyes of our heart. And if you want to make it to the end of this race and you want to run well, you do it by keeping your eye on Jesus. Somehow that empowers you to overcome every obstacle. It gives you victory. That's just the way to run. He says, keep your eye on him. And then he gives you an example. Just like Jesus kept his eye on his Father and on the joy that was set before him. And by doing that, that's how he was able to despise the shame, endure the cross, and eventually make it to the end. He was able to set aside every temptation, every struggle, every heartache, every betrayal, everything. It was like nothing. Why? Because he kept his eye on the goal. In our case, we need to keep our eye on Jesus. And that's how we're going to be able to finish the race. So the expectation is that we will continue believing day after day after day. And that's what it means when it says we walk by faith, not by sight. Every day we're constantly believing in God. It's like God, in that moment, when you're really believing him, he is the biggest thing to you. Think about it. When you are in heaven, in his presence, what does it feel like? Just can you imagine comparing those moments that we've been in his presence here on earth? What must it be like to be standing before him? Is there any distraction? Is there any temptation? Is there any fear when you're in the presence of the Father? Well, you can access that same, focus on God, that same freedom, that same joy, that same power, moment by moment in your life as you set your faith on the Lord. Even though you're not there you are there in the spirit because your eyes are on him, your faith, and his joy and his glory floods your life and changes your perspective completely. Completely takes away all the temptations. They just go away. The fears, they go away because your eyes are on him. It's like you're in his presence through faith. Look what it says in Colossians 2, 5 to 7. Speaking of that, the way we keep going is by continuing to believe. It says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Here Paul is speaking to the church in Colossae, and he's telling them, you guys are steadfast in the faith, and that makes me so happy. The Greek word is stereoma, and it means something established or stability, meaning they were continuing to believe. Every day they were established, there was a stability in their faith in God. This is a foundation of our life, which you have to do constantly. And he continues to say, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." You see, he's saying, just like you received Jesus with faith, that is how you're supposed to continue walking with Jesus, in faith. As you have therefore received him, so walk in him. Because once again, this is not about starting. This is about continuing the journey for the long haul until the end. And the same way you started it is the way you continue day by day by day. You see the picture now? We're supposed to walk by faith constantly. So what is faith? Faith is reality. Let's just put it that way. It's a piece of the spiritual reality that God puts inside of you. A little piece of heaven. Look what it says in Hebrews 11, 1. And this is a very familiar verse for a lot of us. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That's amazing. Faith is substance and evidence. Substance is something you can touch, you can feel, something solid. Evidence is something factual that you look at and okay, here's the evidence that this is true. God actually puts a little bit of the substance and the evidence of heaven inside of you, and it's called faith. Faith is reality. So that is what you use to connect to heaven. Think about it this way. When you have a wire, a live wire that has electricity in it, and then you got a wire over here that you're trying to connect to it so the electricity will flow, you got two wires. What do you connect them with? Hey, let's get this piece of paper and fold it together and connect these two wires. It's not going to work. Let's get this piece of wood or this piece of fabric. It's not going to work. Why? Because you need another wire. Another thing of the same material, piece of copper, maybe silver, those things conduct electricity. And that's what they use. You use a wire to connect two wires. And then the electricity flows from this wire through to the other one. In the same way, we connect to God by faith because faith is a part of heaven. It's a little slice, a little piece of reality, of spiritual substance and evidence that God puts inside of you. And when you choose to use that faith to take a hold of God and believe in him, you connect with him and his power and his glory connects and flows into you. Isn't that awesome? Our faith conducts spiritual reality from heaven. So your spirit and God's spirit connect by faith, genuine faith, that living faith conducts the spirit and the power and the presence of God. So even though you can't see God on a day-to-day basis with your eyes, you can still look to him. And when you look to him, you will automatically connect with him. So you might be thinking, well, maybe God didn't really give me as much faith as he gave somebody else. Because I see other people, they seem to have a lot of faith. Me, I'm full of doubt. And I don't feel connected to God at times. I go days at a time feeling disconnected. And I start to dry up. My faith is weak. I need more faith. I need God to give me what he's giving other people. But here's the thing. We have all been given the same quality and amount of faith. Everybody. The Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, you, me, all the great men of God you know, we've all been given the same amount and the quality of faith. Look what it says in Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. What is it saying there? It says that God gave to every man the measure of faith. And notice it doesn't say a measure. I gave you a measure, and I gave you a measure. I mean, you go to school, and the lunch lady gives everybody the measure. She got that spoon, and she's like a pro. She knows exactly how much she's supposed to put on that tray. And the next person gets the same amount, and she uses the same spoon. Going through a soup line, they use this big ladle or spoon-looking thing, and that's the measure. And that everybody gets the measure. That's what it's saying here. We have all received the measure of faith, of that substance with which to connect to God. And nobody got a bigger portion or a lesser portion. Everybody has received the measure of faith. God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So you might be thinking, well, that might be true, but maybe God put a little extra meat and potatoes in that guy's soup, you know, in his ladle, and I got a bunch of water. This is maybe not the same quality, okay? Obviously, I'm seeing a difference here. No, that's not true either. Look what it says in 2 Peter 1:1. Peter speaking to the church. He starts it by saying this: Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. What does he say? That he's writing to all of the believers, and all of us have obtained like precious faith with them, the apostles. The word for like precious is one word in Greek, and it is isotimos, and it means of equal value or honor, like precious. So he's writing to the believers who have received faith of equal value and honor as all of the apostles received. So all of us have received the same amount and the same quality of faith. So why sometimes does our faith seem so weak, and others we see they're stronger, and sometimes we're stronger, and then we go down and we're weaker, and what's up with that? Well, the Bible says that faith is like a muscle that has to be exercised. If you've seen a bodybuilder like Arnold Schwarzenegger, the guy's huge. Among human terms, they call it genetic potential. Some people have the genetic potential to become Mr. Universe or whatever. Some people, like myself, do not have the genetic potential. It's just not going to happen. Why? Because some people were literally given, when they're born with more muscle fibers. So me and him can work out, you know, 5 days, and his 5 muscle fibers will grow twice as big. He's got 10 fibers now. Well, they look like 10. They're still 5, but they're this big. And I had 2 muscle fibers in that spot, and now mine look like 4. There's still 2. They just grew double size. So the genetic potential limits how big you can get. But with faith, it's not like that. God gave everybody the same amount of faith. So when you see someone that has bigger, stronger faith, it's that they've been working out that muscle more. Because everybody has the same genetic potential. And we're all responsible for how strong it is, because we either exercise it or we don't. The more you exercise it, the more your faith will grow. In this walk with God, it is so critical to push, push, and push with faith. When you're going to go to the gym and you want your muscles to grow, you don't find, okay, let me find the weight that is least uncomfortable for me. Your muscle's not going to grow. You have to push the limits of your body for your body to grow. If you can barely lift 200, you might want to start at 180, you know, right almost there where your body can barely handle it, so that eventually you can hit 200. Same thing with your faith. Every day in our walk with God, we're challenged to believe God. And every day that goes by, we're tempted to not push our faith, to not exercise our faith. And you know what happens to faith that doesn't get exercised? Same thing that happens to muscle. It atrophies. And then, you know, a few months down the road, your faith is like, can't even lift 5-pound dumbbell. And this other person who's been, you know, pushing their faith, they can lift 5 pounds more than they were before. You can either just chill spiritually speaking, and just go with the current, but you're going to drown. Climbing a mountain, any moment you choose to, you can just relax all your muscles. You can relax your faith in any moment, but what's going to happen? In that moment, you're going to fall. Because we stand by the grace of God through our faith in Him. We don't have any strength of our own. So the moment we stop trusting in God, we fall. It's inevitable. In this Christian life, there's no relax my faith time. Your faith has to be constantly pushing toward God. You've only got a few years of life. See it in the context of eternity. It's worth it to seek God every day with all that He has given you, with all the faith He's given you. Push, seek God. And those moments, those days where you can really push your limit, believe in your heart that there is a huge reward tomorrow and the next day and the future for doing so. So when you feel like you're being pushed to the limit, praise God and take a hold of that challenge by the Holy Spirit and with the faith that He's given you, believe in God. And the reward is going to be huge down the road. So as long as we choose to use this our muscles, we can move around the physical world. We can walk, we can do anything. The moment we choose not to use them, we fall on the floor like a vegetable. And we can't function in this physical world. 1 John 5:4, just to wrap up this point, says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." That is the victory. So any day you choose not to believe God and to push your faith and seek the Lord with your faith is a day that you are giving in, that you don't have the victory. So brother and sister, we have to consider that our faith can either be strong or weak. And I'm just going to read some examples of people in the Bible that had strong faith and people that had weak faith. And I want you to realize that behind that strong or weak faith, there were decisions made. Decisions to exercise the faith or decisions not to. Look what it says in Romans 4:19-20, talking about Abraham. "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead." He was really old when God told him, "You're going to have a son." He didn't even think about his body when he was about 100 years old. "Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." Look what it says in Romans 14:1. "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye." So you see here, there's people who are weak. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong." Quit ye like men is just an old English term for act like a man. And it says, stand fast in the faith. Brothers and sisters, sometimes your life is shaken by trials, temptations, and struggles. But the Apostle Paul is telling us, stand firm in your faith. Hold on to the faith. Push to believe. And that's how you act like a man and be strong. That's how you do it, by holding on to the faith. Keep your eye on God, believing Him and who He is and what He has said. Last of all, speaking of strong or weak faith, it says in Luke 17:5-6, this was the apostles speaking to the Lord, and the Lord had just told them something that was really difficult for them to do, and they had never heard anything like that. And they said, "Increase our faith." And you might be asking God, "God, increase my faith." But He might do it in a way that you're not really expecting. Because remember, faith grows by exercising it. So next time you ask, increase my faith, you should also ask and say, God, I'm also ready to go through whatever you're going to put me through to increase my faith. And look what He told the disciples here. He didn't say, okay, here you go. Bling! Your faith has been increased. No, He didn't say that. He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. What did Jesus say? He didn't say, okay, I'll make your faith greater. He said, no, even the little bit you have, that little bit is enough if you'll use it. Even the smallest bit of true faith can do amazing things if you use all of it. And if you use what God has given you, it is incredible power. Praise God. So, speaking of power, we want to talk about, what does faith do day to day in my life that allows me to walk in the power of God, to experience, as we said in the beginning, the fullness of the grace of God? Well, faith gives us access to the grace of God. Or better yet, faith gives God's grace access to us. Look what it says in Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Look what it's saying. The grace that saved us in the beginning came to us through faith. And we have to understand, faith is like a gate, a door, the front door of my house. If I want to let my friend in, I open the door. If I don't want to let him in, I close the door and leave it locked. Same thing. The grace of God comes into your life through the door of faith. You open it or you leave it closed. Or you can open it a little bit and get a little bit of grace. Or you can open it all the way and get all the grace that's available in that moment. It's up to you. Grace comes through the door of faith. Romans 5:2 says, by whom, by Jesus, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You see, once again, we have access by faith into grace. So that is why faith is so important. Think about all the grace God has for you. It's just so much grace. You can't even begin to imagine what he has for you. But you're never ever going to experience any of it if you don't believe God. But when you start to believe him, you'll start to see. Jesus said it to Mary, have I not told you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So why is grace so important? This grace that we're going to receive through faith. Let's go back to those two verses that we just read. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Grace is what saves you. And Romans 5:2 says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So why is grace so important? It just showed it to us right there. It's what saves us. And then once you're here, what keeps you on your feet? What makes you stand? Grace. We stand here by grace, persevere by the grace of God. The grace of God is what strengthens you and allows you to do it. And it's also what got you into the kingdom in the first place. That's why it's so important. Now, here's the question. What is grace? I used to think growing up that grace was just this feeling God had toward me, right? You know, he loves me. He's kind to me. He's merciful. So he feels that way toward me. Grace is so much more than that. It's like a king that is gracious. What does he do? What does he do for his people? Takes care of them. Gives them things. Sends them texts. Oh, protects them. I didn't hear the first part. Maybe he sends texts too. He's a nice guy. Hey, how you doing? Good morning. But he protects them. He provides for them. He cares about them. And if a specific person finds favor in his eyes, he gives them things. He might give them lands. He might give them riches. And that's all part of grace. When a king is gracious, everything he has is at your disposal. And that's what it means by grace. Grace is simply all of the provision of God for us through Jesus Christ. Everything that God has for you is part of grace. Salvation was by grace. The power to continue living with God is grace. When he heals you when you're sick, that's his grace. It's all part of what's provided. His grace gives all that because he's the king. Here's just some examples of people in the Bible that found grace in the eyes of a king. Genesis 50 verse 4, Joseph spoke unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying so on and so on. And he asked to be allowed to go to Canaan to bury his father. So in that case, grace provided him access. Ruth chapter 2, verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, to Boaz, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? In this case, the grace was that he told her, look, you can glean behind my servants. They're not going to hurt you. They're going to protect you. You can drink the water that they drink. You can eat lunch with them. And don't go anywhere else. Come here all the time. Every day when you go out looking for food and for gleaning, just stay here with my people. I'll take care of you. And that was grace. 1 Samuel 20, verse 3. And David swore moreover and said, thy father certainly knows that I have found grace in your eyes. What is he talking about? Jonathan and him became friends. And David is saying, I found grace in your eyes. So in that case, grace was friendship. Friendship with the king's son. And in 1 Samuel 27:5, David said unto Achish, the king of the Philistines, if I have now found grace in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I might dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? So in this case, the grace of the king was to give David and his people a city. So what could possibly be part of the grace of God for you? Think about everything you think you need from God. It's provided. It's part of the grace of God. It's in there. Everything that God has for you is in his grace. And his grace only comes through faith. That's why it's so important. Above all, for our times, grace is power and strength to continue overcoming sin and walking with God. We're going to look at two verses. It says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. See, Paul was in a situation, really bad situation. He was suffering something, and he prayed, God, take this away. And God said, no, I'm not going to take it away. My grace is enough. My strength is made perfect in weakness. You see, he uses grace and strength interchangeably in that sentence. He says, Paul, I'm not going to take away your problem. Instead, I'm going to give you strength to overcome the problem. You're still going to have it, but you're going to overcome because you're going to be strong enough. That is what grace is in your life. And Paul says, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities and the things that I can't do and the weaknesses that I have that I can't overcome on myself. I will glory in it that the power, the grace, the strength, the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do you want God's power, strength, and grace to rest on you? We need to believe God and trust in him. Last of all, on this point, it says 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, said Paul. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. I didn't do all this work, but the grace of God, which was with me. You see, grace is power. Have you been given a task to do that seems too difficult? Grace is the power to do it. Grace is power and strength to walk with God. Praise the Lord. I had an experience with God one time that really, it was like a turning point in my life. I had been learning about the grace of God, specifically in praying for the sick and seeing them healed. And I was seeing God do great miracles in healing people, all sorts of stuff, beautiful miracles that God was doing. Because I learned how to trust God for that and believe that it had been provided and God was going to do it. And after praying for people and seeing them healed, I'd go home and I would pray and I would ask God, why is it that I see these miracles, but then I go back to my normal life and I see weakness in my own personal life? I see temptations and sins and weakness constantly. And in one prayer, God spoke to me and said, the same faith that you need to see a miracle is the same faith that you need to live in this walk with me. And it totally blew my mind. It was like, look, it's not just for certain moments to have certain petitions answered. That faith needs to be the status of your heart and your mind constantly. And when God is that real to you all the time, constantly, that same power that heals the sick will empower you to live a holy life close to God. That is so beautiful. So this might be stressing some people out, thinking, oh my gosh, I got to have faith and to convince God to give me the grace. And that can really trip you out. And what if I'm not having enough faith and God's not going to give me the grace? And we have to understand, it's not like that. Grace is actually a constant that God has given you in this moment. All of the grace of God is right now in this moment already given to you. It's already available to you. It's already poured out upon you. It's yours. It's a constant. In physics, constant or physical constants are things like gravity, the speed of light, the speed of electricity, certain things like that. If I pick up this cup and just drop it, it'll fall to the ground. Why? Because the gravity is a constant. Gravity is not like the weather. It's not like I wake up in the morning, oh, let me check my gravity app, see what it's going to be like today. Ooh, there's a 50% chance of gravity. You know, better get my gravity boots. No, gravity is a constant. You don't have to check. It's always on. Always on. It's like the power from the electric company. You don't wonder, okay, I wonder if the electric company is going to give me electricity today. Or if you run into a dark room in your house, you don't immediately say, I'm going to call electric companies. Can you send electricity to my room? You don't do that. Why? Because they're constantly sending electricity. It's probably you just haven't hit the switch. You look over there and you hit the switch and the light turns on. Oh, the electricity was running through the circuitry constantly. It never stopped. It was just the switch wasn't on. The same thing with grace. Don't worry about trying to get God to give you grace and having enough faith to see if he'll... No. He is constantly giving you all of the grace that the blood of his son purchased for you. It just has to be you that hits the switch and lets it in. But on God's end, it's full power. The grace is flowing. And I'm going to show you a couple of scriptures that show this to us. Jesus healed a lot of people, and a lot of times when he healed them, he would say something like what he said here in Luke 7, verse 50. And he said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." This was the woman that had the bleeding issue, and by touching him with faith, she was healed. It says that virtue came out of him and healed her. Look in Luke 18, 42, it says, "And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee." How do we understand this? Wasn't it Jesus, God, that healed these people? Shouldn't Jesus have said, "I have healed you," or "God has healed you, go in peace"? Instead, he said, "Your faith has healed you." Why did he say that? Because the grace of God, in this instance, healing, was a constant. There's no point in me saying the grace of God healed you. It's like, duh, obviously it healed you. The only variable in this moment was your faith. And you had faith, so we could say your faith healed you. It's like if a person is at the top of a building and they jump off and they kill themselves, they commit suicide. On the nightly news, they're not going to say, "Well, today a man was murdered by gravity." Nobody would think of saying that. Why? Even though technically gravity did kill him. We wouldn't say that because gravity is a constant. It doesn't make sense. You know it's there. You jump off the building, you are choosing to die. So you killed yourself. In the same way, Jesus is saying here, your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. Because my grace was on the whole time. It's a constant. Praise God. So what does this do to us? What does it do to us? It changes our mentality. It changes our attitude. And this has been a constant theme in our lessons. It starts to change your attitude. You start to lose your need mentality. You don't come to God with a sense of need, like, "I'm missing this, I'm missing that, I need this, I need that. I'm gonna see if I can pray enough or believe God enough or maybe cry enough or I don't know what, enough to get God to give it to me." And you feel like you don't have certain things. And you realize you do have them already. They've all been given to you. They have already been purchased by the blood of Jesus. You have it. It's flowing. The grace of God is flowing. You just have to receive it. It totally changes your mentality and your attitude. Oh, it's not him that needs to give it. It's my receiver that needs to get fixed. My antenna. If you're looking at an old school TV, you fix the antenna when the signal's not coming through. You don't call the company. God is sending his grace. I don't have a need. I need faith that it's already been given. The needs have already been met, and all of them have been met in Jesus. It says in Romans 8:32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" It's a rhetorical question. If God gave you the most valuable thing, his son, Jesus, how do you think he's not going to give you everything else? It doesn't make sense. He has given you everything. Everything you need. If you're looking for a spouse or someone you need to marry or something like that, if you're single, that's been provided. You just need to trust God. If you need a job, that's been provided. Trust God. Believe God. Pray with faith. Persistently, yes, we got to pray and seek God, but it's an exercise of our faith. It's opening the door of faith, speaking with faith and praying to God with faith and opening that door so he can give us the good things that he has for us. We're not asking for things outside of his will. Let's just be clear. But there's so much within his will that we don't get a lot of times because we need to open that door of faith. Specifically, the things we know we're supposed to have, like power and victory over sin. Those things have been provided for you, brother and sister, but we need to open the door of faith consistently. Look what it says in 2 Peter 1, 2, and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. He says here that he has already given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It's already given. You just have to believe to receive it. Brothers and sisters, this changes your mentality so much. You don't go to prayer with this need mentality. And when you're done praying, you don't feel like you have something more than you had before. You just realize and you believe that you're going to receive it. So you live a constant life of a feeling you are full of the love of your Father, of the grace of your Father. And you just need to trust him. It's such a beautiful thing. To conclude, I just want to tell you that living by faith is not stressful. It's so peaceful and it's so restful. Look what it says in Hebrews 4, 8 to 11. Speaking of what it's like to live like this by faith, knowing that everything's been provided without a consciousness of need, it says, "For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his." You see, when you're no longer working to earn all the grace of God, instead you're walking in faith in God, it's so peaceful. It's like you're on Sabbath every day inside. You're at peace. You're not striving anymore. You don't come to pray with a striving mentality. You have peace and confidence. And then he continues, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." So you see, brothers and sisters, it's not just going to happen. You have to labor. You have to fight for faith so that you can rest in your faith. You see, the enemy a lot of times gets us working and striving at the wrong thing. We're trying to do with our strength what is God's job for him to do. Only his strength is able to do that. What we're supposed to do is strive to believe God with true faith. And then God will do the rest, the work that we can't do. He will do it. But it is something we need to work at and fight for and labor for, as it says here, to believe in God. And then we will see the glory of God. So brothers and sisters, we need to live by faith and walk by faith. As it says in the Word of God, the just shall live by his faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you to please forgive my sins and hear my prayer, Lord. I thank you for everything you've spoken to us, everything you said, everything your Holy Spirit has convicted us of and shown us. That truly, Lord, your grace is sufficient for every need. We just need to believe you, Lord. God, we don't want anything else but you. And right now we lay aside every weight, Lord, and everything that hinders us, everything that's calling to us. And we look to you, Father. Looking unto you, Lord, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the way, the truth, and the life are all in all. Help us to believe in you every day, Father, and not turn our backs on you, but believe and see your glory for the honor and glory of your name. In the mighty name of Jesus, I ask you, Father. Amen.
We got a question from David in Texas. The question is prayer the main way to exercise faith daily? And our brother Raymond brought up a very important verse. It says in the Word of God that faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. And here's the thing, you can't believe what you don't know. That's why hearing the Word of God is so important. Let's say God has all these beautiful things for you. If you don't believe it, you can't get it. But if you don't know it, you can't even believe it. So first you start to learn the Word of God. So I think one of the main things to build up your faith is to start to learn about the Word of God, what it says, the teachings of the Word of God, and then start believing those things. And absolutely, prayer is, I'd say, the number one thing. But it doesn't have to be just prayer in your prayer closet, in your room, you know. I exercise, or we can all exercise prayer at all times, especially when you're driving to work, for example. I have a 30-minute commute. Use that time to exercise your faith. Whatever you're feeling in that moment, if you're not feeling the joy of the Lord, then it's time to exercise your faith. Because God, in His presence, there is fullness of joy. So you start to worship Him. You start to praise Him. And you can start exercising your faith on that reality. God is who He says He is. And if anything that's impeding that in my heart needs to be repented of, and I need to exercise my faith in that and worship Him until I feel His presence flow in my life. Also, worshiping, like I mentioned, is an awesome way to exercise your faith. Especially, try this, worship without music. A lot of times we can worship with music, and we don't realize we're not really worshiping God. We're not connecting. Because we have the music, and there's a lot of emotions and just human feelings going along. But when you have no music, and you're connecting with God in worship, that's true worship. I would say before you start trying to worship with music, try worshiping at least sometimes without music. Just in the car, just you and your heart and God, and see if you can worship Him that way. Because think about it, He's worthy. Even if there isn't a nice soundtrack going on or nice song going on, He's worthy of your praise. So if you can learn to worship without music, I mean, you can worship when you're walking down the hallway, when you're driving anywhere. No matter where you are, you can connect to God and glorify Him. He can become real to you in that moment, the most beautiful real thing through faith. So yes, prayer, worship, I'd say that's definitely the main way. But it doesn't have to be just on your knees at those times. It needs to be all the time. As Paul said, pray without ceasing.